Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to complete a message we started 2 weeks ago on why we should not sin. And I have a secondary title I'd like to give this message. And that secondary title is, Who's Your Daddy? You'll understand why as we get into our text. But let's read a portion of chapter number 6. We'll probably look at the majority of the chapter, Lord willing. But I will not read the entire chapter at this point. Let's just read down through verse number 12. It says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message tonight. Lord, what an important topic, the topic of why we should not sin. And I hope and I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see clearly why it is, as your people, we should not sin. And Lord, may we find additional motivation here in the Scriptures tonight to keep us from both temptation and from sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This message is really a part of a rather short study on basic Bible doctrine. And during this study, I wanted to cover the topics of sin, salvation, and sanctification. And so we've looked at the topics of sin and salvation, and in examining what the Bible has to say here in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 about salvation, we placed a heavy emphasis upon justification. And as you outline the book of Romans, you could outline some of these early chapters as the means of justification, which is faith, the results of justification, which are given to us in chapter number 5. They include peace with God, patience, hope, spare God's wrath, and atonement, and reconciliation. And then in the last part of chapter number 5, we have the extent, the scope, the limit, the boundaries of justification. It said, or says in verse 20 of chapter 5, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, when the law came to be, when God recorded the Old Testament law, the New Testament tells us that sin became exceeding sinful. We wouldn't know the depths of our sin if we didn't have the Old Testament law, which declared it unto us. But that verse goes on to say, But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As large as our sin is, grace is able to cover it. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so that was the topic at the end of chapter number 5. And that's why chapter number 6 picks up where it does. It asks the question, what shall we say then? And this is something that someone might conclude based upon what we have just read. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, in light of our spiritual standing, and that is that we've been declared righteous by God, that we've been cleansed, we've been purified, we've been seated in the heavens, we're eternally secure. In light of the scriptural truth that grace abounds and is able to cover all of our sin, and in fact, as believers, our sins have been forgiven, both past sins and future sins. Grace abounds. So should we continue to sin? If grace abounds, if we're secure in Christ Jesus, does it really matter if we continue to sin? Should we continue to sin? And as I said 2 weeks ago, the Bible spends very little time answering that question. It simply says, God forbid. No way, Jose, is another way of saying that in Spanish. But the text spends an awful lot of time telling us why we should not continue to sin. Quit it, Jamie. You'll make me laugh. One man said, does the truth of Scripture, that is justification by faith alone, lend itself to licentious living? No, absolutely not. But you know, that's what some accuse us of. Since we believe in eternal security. And by the way, if there was no such thing as eternal security, if we weren't kept by the power of God and sure of our salvation, this question that's posed in verse number 1 would not exist. It would not be there. But the question is there because eternal security is taught in the Bible. Well, then let's get into the meat of the text and look at why it is that we should not continue to sin. And I'll give you a number of reasons based on our text. And the first is because we are dead to sin. Look at verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You notice that salvation in this text is equated with being dead to sin. If you are saved, if you are a child of God, you are dead to sin. But I'm sure you still have some questions, and the first question is, what in the world does that mean, that I'm dead to sin? Certainly it doesn't mean that I don't sin anymore because I know that I do. Well, as we get going in this particular text, it will become clearer to us what it means to be dead to sin. But it's talking about the fact that sin no longer has power over us. And I don't want to go in depth at this time at examining that particular subject, as our text will elaborate upon it further here in just a moment. But understand that one of the reasons we should not sin is because we are dead to sin. It no longer has power over us. But there still is the possibility to continue in sin, if we so choose. And the second reason is because we are to walk in newness of life. And that's explained in verses 3 and 4. It says, know ye not? That, and again, that's it's kind of another outline I have of this particular chapter, but there's at least three times here in these verses where it uses similar language. Know ye not is what verse 3 says. In verse number 6, it says, knowing this, And then in verse number 9, it says, knowing that Christ... You know, they say that knowledge is power. And I guess in a sense, knowledge is power. But you know what? If we're ever, you know, to develop an attitude of righteousness, of righteous living, an attitude that says, I am not going to sin any longer, we're going to have to know some of the truths that are contained in this chapter. It starts with knowledge. This says, knowing, or know ye not that so many of us... It's funny, don't you know this? Sometimes we do things and we don't even understand their significance. We don't even understand how they apply to our lives in a practical way. But it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. You notice it says we were baptized into Christ Jesus. Another passage that I think speaks of this same baptism is 1 Corinthians 12:13. And it says, for by one Spirit, notice the administer of this baptism is the Holy Ghost, are we all baptized into one body. You know, when you get saved, you are placed, or you could say baptized, into the body of Christ. You become a member of the body of Christ. And I do believe that there is, in a general sense, one body of Christ that all saints are a part of, and those who are a part of that body should also seek to align themselves with a body of Christ, a local assembly. And so this is talking about what takes place when we are regenerated, when we're saved, when we're justified, when we're birthed into the family of God. We're placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. And it says, don't you know this? And it says in verse 4, therefore we are. And I pointed this out on numerous occasions, and I hope that it has stuck, because it's kind of significant. Verse 3 was talking about something in the past. So many of us were baptized, but verse number 4 is talking about something in the present. Therefore we are. Because of what has happened spiritually, we, and what has happened inwardly, we do something outwardly that's symbolic of what has taken place spiritually or in the inside. And that something is water baptism. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And it's that last phrase that I think pertains most specifically to our subject. Why is it that we should not continue to sin? Because being in Christ and having been baptized represents the fact that we are to walk in newness of life. Jesus was crucified. He died, was buried. His pulse stopped. His blood stopped flowing. He laid there lifelessly for 3 days and 3 nights. And then He came back to life. And He walked anew, in a new body, in a new way. And you and I, who have identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, who have been saved, are to walk in newness of life. And there's a tremendous amount of passages in the Bible that explain that to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we are created, as the book of Ephesians says, unto good works. We're to let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, we're to walk worthy of our Lord. Colossians 1:10 says, and there's a number of other passages that I could reference. But one of the other reasons we should not continue to sin is because we're to walk in newness of life. We're dead to sin. We're to walk in newness of life. And then thirdly, notice, we should not continue to sin because we are to serve not sin, but Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, or since we have been planted, and that's what the word if means in this context, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Our old man is put to death. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, that is from this moment forward, we should not serve sin. We're not to serve sin. Instead, we're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to kind of look at the next point as well and kind of examine them together, because another reason we're not to continue to sin is because we are free from sin, its power, and its dominion. Notice verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And to me, this is one of the more significant concepts or truths to understand in this entire chapter. Who's your master? Or, you know, as I subtitled the message, who's your daddy? Who's your master? Well, you know how you can tell? You know who your master is by who you obey, right? Because your master, he's the one that says, hey, do this, and you do it. What about if someone or something says, hey, do this, and you say, no. Then they're not your master, are they? You know, little kids are famous for saying, you're not my daddy. You're not my boss. And so then they don't listen to that person. I know that's where Thaddeus is in his life. You're not the boss. You're not the boss of me. That's what he says. And so he thinks, well, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to obey you. Well, you know what? Our old ugly flesh rears its head day by day and says, do this. Lust. Covet. Hate. Get angry. And if you say, yes, sir, Mr. Flesh, and you do it, who's your master? Then your master is your flesh. But if when your flesh says to do those things, or sin says, hey, do this, and you say, no, you're demonstrating that your master is not your flesh. Your master is not sin. Instead, your master is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has told you not to do those things. And so when you're tempted to do them, you say no. So who's your daddy? Who's your master? Well, it's to whomever you yield yourself to obey. Again, verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now again, we understand both by this context and by just personal observation and experience in our own lives that this is not meaning that we no longer struggle with sin. It does not mean that our sin nature has been eradicated and that it's gone. And that, as some suggest, we're just dealing with the remnants of it. No, our sin nature is still very real. But now we have the power to overcome it. Because as we saw in our study of 1 and 2 Peter, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. He's given us the power to overcome sin through the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. You know, I don't think lost people have that power. I think at home we're studying 1 John. Is it in 1 John there where it says that they're unable to cease from sin? They can't stop. They can't quit, even though they might want to. But sin, it no longer has power over us. It no longer has dominion over us. And so we should not sin because we're dead to sin, because we are to walk in newness of life, because we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we've been freed from sin, but also because we are commanded not to sin. In verse 12, well actually let me skip back to verse number 11. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I mean, this is a clear command, is it not? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Reckon yourselves. It's a good southern word, reckon. It's also translated reason or think, account, conclude. Maybe another way of saying it is just determined to believe what God has said, that you're dead to sin. That you're alive unto God. Both two sides to that, isn't it? It's not enough to just try to stay clear of sin. We need to also seek to live for God. Let sin... It says, let not sin therefore reign. What does the word reign mean? It means have dominion, right? Have power over you. Don't let it have power over you. It doesn't have to have power over you that ye should obey it. It says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, what do you use your body for? You know, our bodies are just our tabernacles. They just house our spirits. They take us from place to place. But what do we use our bodies for? To sin? Or to serve the Lord? We're to yield. And I like that word yield that's used in verse number 13. You know, when you come up to a yield sign on the roads and highways, it means that you're to give the right of way to the opposing traffic. You stop and give the right of way, and then once they go, you follow. And that's what we're supposed to do to the Spirit of God. We're to yield ourselves to Him. And that's why you'll hear many preachers, you know, talk about our part of living a victorious life is simply choosing who to follow. Either the flesh or the spirit. Verse 15 says, what then? Well, let me read verse 14 too. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I like this passage. What does it mean not to be under the law, but under grace? Because a lot of people who say that, you know, think it's a license to get away from rules and commandments and standards and things like that. But notice what it says in the following verse. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Okay, just because we're under grace, does that give us the license to do what we want? Does that grant us the ability to live our lives in a manner outside of the parameters of Scripture? Well, it says, God forbid. Evidently, living under grace does not mean what a lot of people think it means. Of course, Titus 2:11 and 12 tells us what the grace of God teaches us, right? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world. That's what it tells us grace teaches us. And that's in harmony with our passage here. It says in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his master..." His servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Again, this is kind of the same point I tried to make earlier. Whoever you yield to is your master. If you yield to sin in the flesh, that's your master. And if you yield to God, He's your master. But verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin." Notice the past tense. We used to be the servants of sin. We were just led of our flesh, right? We just did whatever it is that our flesh wanted us to do. We didn't know anything different. But something's changed. Something's happened. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And I like this passage because it talks about three different elements of believing the gospel. You know, intellectually, you know, it talks about that form of doctrine. Doctrine, that speaks of teaching. You've obeyed that form of doctrine. And how did they obey it? From the heart. This speaks of the emotional aspect of salvation. And the word obey speaks of the volitional aspect, whereby we cry out to the Lord as an act of our will and believe on Jesus Christ. And so there's an intellectual part where we acknowledge that what is being said is the truth. There's an emotional aspect to believing the gospel. And many times it reveals itself in the form of sorrow. A sorrow over sin. And then there's that act of the will. That volitional element. Where we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it says, that's what these people have done. That's what we have done as believers, those of us who are saved. We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto us. And then it says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Look down there at verse number 21, because it kind of talks about our former life before we got saved. It says, "What fruit had ye then in those things?" The things that you did before you were saved. What fruit did you have? What was the fruit from your sin? It says, "Wherefore ye are now ashamed." Well, it doesn't tell us specifically what the fruit is, but it does tell us that we're ashamed of it. And you know, there have been things that I've done in my life in the past that I'm ashamed of. Things that I did before I got saved and before I got right with the Lord. And I think that this is probably one of the marks of a genuine believer. And that is when they look back at their past failures, at their past sins, they don't justify them. They're ashamed over them. And that's how we should see our lives before Christ. He said in verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." You know, what's the fruit? What's the consequence of our new way of life? Holiness. And in the end, everlasting life. Of course, the end result of yielding to the flesh is destruction. But the end result of yielding to the Spirit is life everlasting. And you know what? And we probably didn't cover this near as in depth as we could have, but all of this is what leads up to the one verse that we probably, most of us, could quote in this chapter. And that's verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the end result. That's the payment that we've earned because of our sin. Death. Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is obtained, as it says here, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So should we continue to sin? God forbid. And why should we not continue to sin? Because we're dead to sin. Because we're to walk in newness of life. Because we are to serve Jesus Christ, not sin. Because we are free from sin, that is, its dominion, its power. Because we're commanded not to sin. And because of the consequences of sinning, which is destruction. This should be sufficient to motivate us to try to stay clear of sin and to instead live holy lives. But in closing, let me just ask, who is your daddy? Who is your master? Who do you obey? Because you know, I find this truth very helpful in my own life, practically. Because when I'm faced with a decision, when I'm faced with a temptation, I can consciously ask myself, who's my master and to whom will I yield? I have the power to yield to Christ and to yield to the Holy Ghost. But will that be my decision? And you have the same choice. In every temptation you face, you have a choice. What are you going to do? Who are you going to listen to? Are you the servant of sin? Because if you are, then you'll just proceed in the temptation. And you'll sin. But if you truly are the servant of Christ, then you'll say no to sin because you have a master who has told you not to yield yourself to sin, but instead to yield yourself unto righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths contained in this chapter. And Lord, it is true that we, as believers, should not continue to sin. Instead, we should learn to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God who indwells us. And Lord, I pray that in looking at this chapter and some of the things it says, that we'll gain victory over sin in our lives. Help us to realize that you have given us the power to overcome sin. And we no longer have to be its servants. Instead, we're to be your servants. We're to yield ourselves to thee and to thy word and to the Spirit of God. So Lord, just bless in the message as it's went forth. Use it to help each and every one of us in a very practical way in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 131, Jesus Paid It All. 131.